Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is in your word. And thank you for the series that we've been involved in over this last year, Encounters with Truth. And we look forward to hearing from you again this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The silence of your presence, we humbly bow before our Creator, our Redeemer, the one who gives us life and every breath that we take. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We lift your name on high. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
Ever since the fall in Eden, we have been trying to live life independently from God. That's the basic human condition, and it's our fault. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that mankind sees creation, and rather than draw the conclusion that this was created by one who has divine attributes, in other words, God, we have come to the false conclusion and began worshiping the things that God created rather than God himself. One of the things we worship in this culture is academia and intellect and science apart from God. And we have a group that is out there in our culture trying to turn the tide a little bit, Creation Ministries International. And we have with us a special speaker this morning, Scott Gillis. And Scott, welcome, and thank you for the work Creation Ministries International is doing. Welcome to Magnolia.
All right, thank you. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. I've had some people already ask me who is Creation Ministries International, so let me see if I can address that. We literally are international. We have offices in 7 countries on 5 continents. We actually speak in over 1,000 churches worldwide. We were founded over 45 years ago. And we employ an army of PhD scientists around the world that are holding up the Word of God. However, we're not just about science, and let me see if I can explain that to you. How many of you, when you've been out sharing your faith, have had people give you questions and challenges like this? I mean, did God really create the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them in just 6 days? I mean, after all, haven't scientists proven that evolution in millions of years are a fact? And what about the dinosaurs? How did all the animals fit on the ark? What about ape men, carbon dating? Where did all the races come from and why? Does a loving God allow death and suffering? Now, do me a favor, if you've had people challenge you with questions like those, would you put your hand in the air, put it up high, and now look around the room. See, that's what our ministry is about, to give you easy to understand answers to those and many more questions. And you can find those answers on our website. Now, our website address is kind of hard to remember, so we're going to do a little science here this morning. Would that be okay? I don't know if you knew this, but scientists have proven that if you say something audibly, out loud, with your mouth, you're more apt to have it imprinted into your brain. Did you guys know that? It's science. So would you guys all join me in saying this together, please? Ready? Creation.com. Now, can you remember that? Well, if you were to go there this afternoon, you'd find over 15,000 articles written by our scientists and professionals over the last 4+ decades, answering those and many more questions. For example, we got some tragic news about this gentleman not too long ago. Do you guys remember what happened to him? Yeah, he died. And how did he die? A stingray stung him in the heart. So people challenged us and wrote into our ministry, and they said, oh yeah? Well, why would a loving God create stingrays that can kill? And that's a fair question. So our professionals wrote this article after only a couple days answering that question, and it became, for those people that signed up for our email newsletter, they received this article, and in only 10 days it became our most read article ever, as people like you, believers, were sharing it with maybe their unbelieving friends, showing them that there are biblical and scientific answers to what many consider to be tough questions. And those questions come up all the time, am I right? Where you hear about the latest dinosaur discovery that allegedly proves evolution, or maybe that missing link between ape-like creatures and man. Do you guys read those in the paper? That's kind of the news that we hear all the time. So if you guys want to be part of our ministry in spreading the correct answers, I'd like to invite everyone here to sign up for our free email newsletter. Only comes out about once a week. We're not going to spam you, but it'll help keep you and your family up to date on the latest information in the creation evolution debate. So if we could distribute those sign-up sheets right now, and as you get them, if you could pass them over, then when you're done in your section, just put them on the outside of the pew, and we'll collect those up. But how many people here know that kids hear about evolution 24/7? And if that's the case, where are they going to get a biblical answer? Is it going to be when they go to school? How about when they turn on TV, right? How about when they go to university? So please understand, the heart of our ministry is to provide believers around the world with answers to those tough questions so that you can use it to share the truth of God's word. You can find those answers again where, everybody? All right, let's go ahead and get started with the presentation. Now, you guys can probably tell we are an international ministry, and you're wondering where my funny accent comes from. It comes from what many people in the United States consider to be a foreign land. It's called California. Yes, I'm from this state. I came all the way from the Sacramento area yesterday in order to be here today. But I am not a native of California. My beautiful bride sitting back here with us right now, she is a native of California, and so I did immigrate, and I had to adapt to this California environment. So to prove to you that I did so, here is me catching a wicked 12-inch wave. And luckily, I have a graphic artist that works for our organization that decided to make me look a little bit more macho than I actually am. But I would like to introduce you to my friend. He is macho. He's what you call a real man. Do we have any of those here this morning? Okay, apparently not. All right. Well, in any case, this is my friend Sammy. He was actually, at the time of the account I'm going to share with you, was a professional California beach lifeguard, at Pismo Beach. However, it was his day off, and he took his quad out. He was riding up and down the sand dunes, enjoying his day off. However, a storm started coming in, as well as the sun was hitting the Pacific Ocean, so he was riding down the beach in the darkness, getting back to camp to rest up for his next day's work. However, when he came to this exact spot on the beach, there were 12 people yelling, waving their arms to get his attention. So he drove over there, turned off his engine, and he found out why they were so excited. Because you see, there was a surfboard there on the beach, yet this surfer was over 100 yards off. And on this night, that storm had built up waves with 8-foot faces, picking up his body and throwing him into the rocks below with severe lacerations. He was screaming in pain and screaming for his life, and he couldn't make it back to shore. So my friend Sammy did take off his helmet, his boots, and those things that would weigh him down, was able, with the addition of a rip current that he was familiar with, was able to get out to that man, and he brought him back to shore. And with medical help, this man's life was saved. But let me ask you a question this morning. Why did he do it while those 12 people just stood there and watched? Why? Tell me. You see, he was trained. He was equipped. He knew how to navigate those treacherous waves. But you know, I think our culture is kind of like that surf. Those waves are like those questions that people are asking, such as, is there a God? Does he love me? And how about this one? Is the Bible true? And am I right that in our culture, that question has been answered with a resounding no? And that's because most people have been told that the biblical account of creation can't be true because scientists have proven evolution and its accompanying millions of years. And if those are scientific fact, then the Bible's account of how we are here can't be true. I believe it's like a tsunami that are pulling people away from the truth of God's holy word, that rock on which we are to stand. But I'd like to start out with a question, or maybe it's a challenge for every one of us this morning. And that is, are you willing to train and equip yourself to get the answers to the tough questions people are asking in our culture so that we can be the one to dive in and rescue the perishing and allow the Holy Spirit to draw men to themselves and build the kingdom of God? You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, does this sound like a suggestion or command to you guys? You know, this is a command for every believer. And by the way, this word answer comes from the Greek word apologian. And that is actually a legal term. It was used in the courts of law to describe what an attorney would do when he was defending his client or perhaps prosecuting the accused. So, if this is a command, does this sound like you? This morning, are you always equipped with a defense for your faith, including in the area of creation and evolution, which is, according to the Barna Institute, the top intellectual excuse people use for saying they don't believe the Bible? And if that is the number one excuse, shouldn't that be the number one place that we're equipped with a defense for our faith? All right, we're going to talk about science this morning. I don't know how often you do that. I seem to do it about every week or so. But did you know there's actually scientific statements in the Bible? For example, in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, there's a phrase that repeats itself 10 times. It says that God created plants and animals to reproduce after their kind. Now, that basically means dogs give birth to dogs, pigs give birth to pigs, and corn kernels bring us corn plants. But when you think about it, it's really the genetic information that God created in those original kinds is passed on to future generations. And although God built into the creatures the ability for them to adapt to their environment, which we should all be thankful for, nonetheless, the Bible is very clear that God created plants and animals to reproduce after their kind. However, most people in our culture hear a very different story than that, don't they? Most people hear that over millions and millions and millions of years, through the process of natural selection and random mutations, that creatures can change into completely different kinds of creatures given enough time and chance over millions of years. Now, you guys have heard this account before, right? And, you know, both of these can't be true. And our kids, when they go to school, they're smart. They know both of these things can't be true. And it's possible that their teacher or professor might say something like this. Now, if you happen to be one of those people that go to church and you believe Bible stories, and if those Bible stories give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, I won't hold that against you. You can believe your Bible stories. However, while we're talking about science, here we're dealing with facts. Now, do you see the decision that has to be made? And you know what? It's not just our kids, am I right? I mean, do any of you have family members that think you're just a little bit nuts for believing God's word because it stands in contrast to what they claim to be the scientific idea that God, that evolution brought everything here by chance? So I hope you can understand why we must have a reasoned, rational, logical defense for taking the Bible as it's plainly written. And if we don't have a defense, you know, what's going to happen? Well, perhaps you've heard the Barna Institute statistics that say that 2/3 of children raised in Christian homes, by the time they get to be the age 18, are leaving the church. Now, that's kind of a sobering statistic. And of course, we're talking about somebody else's kids and grandkids, right? Not our own. And to be fair, other organizations, they did their own surveys and came up with completely different percentages of those leaving the faith. But let me ask you a question. which percentage would be acceptable to you and your family? Well, we went on to college campuses here in the United States and made a little mini documentary where we interviewed students who had regularly attended church in the past. We asked them that question, and then we asked them some follow-up questions. And for those that had regularly attended church in the past, we asked them if they believed in creation or evolution. Not surprising to us, the vast majority said they believed in evolution. Then we asked a follow-up question to those students, and we said, had you ever been given any scientific evidence that supports the historical account of the Bible? And every single one of them, with the exception of one young man, said, no, I didn't know there was any scientific evidence that supported the Bible, and all of them no longer attended church. However, of the five, and only five students that said they believed the biblical account of origins, we asked if they had ever been given any scientific evidence that supported the historical account of the Bible, and unanimously, with a smile, said, oh yeah, I was giving that, and they all continued to attend church. So I hope you can see why we must have a defense for our faith, and not just for the sake of our families. How about our neighbors, our co-workers, those people that don't know Christ, have been told all their lives that science proves evolution in millions of years? We can be used as a tool as we obey this command to share and answer their questions. You know, Jesus himself, he said, I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. Then why should you believe when I speak of heavenly things? So that is why we do employ an army of PhD scientists to help you to understand and have an easy to understand answer to those questions. But we're going to talk a little bit more about science. And I want to let you know that if you didn't like science, maybe when you were in middle school or junior high, I don't want you to pull out a pillow and take a nap. I'm going to make it really easy to understand. But when we're talking about science, I think there's a foundational thing that everyone needs to understand, and that is, well, what is science? You know, the first thing that most people think of when they think of science is what we call operational or experimental science. Now, do you remember maybe when you were in junior high school using the scientific method? Do you remember that, where you develop a hypothesis, you perform an experiment, you make observations, you record data, and you could repeat it? Do you guys remember using that kind of thing? For instance, let's say someone here did not believe in the law of gravity. Okay? We could actually do an experiment. We could go into the laboratory. We could make observations, record data. We could repeat it. And we could establish whether that law were true or not. You see, operational science is like that kind of science that's done in the present, right before our eyes, that give us great discoveries, such as the ability to travel in space, or perhaps medical advances that benefit us all. It's done in the present, before our eyes. However, when we're talking about evolution, or for that matter, anything that happened in the past, did you know it's not this type of science? See, what we're talking about here is historic, or what many call forensic science. Now, let's say in the same way that someone here believed that a fish over millions and millions and millions of years, through the process of natural selection and random mutations, that one of its offspring millions of years later would add information to its genome so that it would sprout new novel structures that would allow it to walk up onto land. Okay, now, if you believe that to be the case, can you do an experiment to show it's true? Can you observe it happening? Is it repeatable? Now, this is a fossil right here, okay? So let me ask you guys a question. Does this fossil exist in the past or the present? Okay, wait, I heard different answers to the question, so let me see if I can clarify the question a little. Does this fossil, this one right here in my hand, can you guys in the back see that? Does this fossil exist in the past or the present? Present. You see, all the evidence we have with us exists in the present. So we need to remember that. You see, when we dig up a fossil, does it come with a label on it that tells us how old it is? Or what it ate? or anything about, do those details come out? No, what we have to do is we take the evidence that's with us in the present and we paint a picture of what happened in the past. Because you see, the evidence, it doesn't speak for itself. It must be interpreted. Now, let me ask you another question. In fact, let's vote on this with a show of hands. And that is, who has the most evidence, evolution or creation? How many people say evolution has the most evidence? Okay, how many people say creation has the most evidence? All right, can I ask you a follow-up question? When paleontologists are looking at the fossil record, for example, that's with us, that's in the various museums around the world and the various paleontological digs, do the creation scientist and the evolutionary scientist, do they have the same or different evidence to observe in the present? Same. When an astronomer perhaps is looking at a distant galaxy through his telescope and having the light and the energy waves come back into his mass spectrometer, do the creation scientist and the evolutionary scientist, do they have the same or different evidence to observe in the present? Same. So let me ask you the question again. Who has the most evidence, creation or evolution? Okay, some of you are getting it, but I've got deer in the headlights looks from some of you. See, it's the same evidence. Let's go ahead and do our own little experiment. Take a look at this fact, make your observations, record data, decide what you want to do. Here's the hypothesis we'll consider. What was this originally? I'm going to make it easier. Multiple choice. How many people with a show of hands think it was A? How about B? C. Not one optimist in this crowd. Okay, how many people think it was D? Okay, you want to know the answer? Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Why did you look for something missing? Because, exactly, because I told you to look for something missing. That was your hypothesis. That was what we call, in science, we call it a presupposition. Presupposition is an assumption that people use when they're looking at evidence. And everybody has an assumption and a worldview. And it absolutely helps them determine what's going on. So congratulations, your interpretation was completely consistent with your presupposition, which was completely wrong because I tricked you. But I want to make sure you know this. We're being tricked all the time. In fact, the next thing I'm going to say is perhaps the most important thing I want you to remember after today, not just for days, but literally for decades, especially if there's students here in the room. Please listen. That is that when you're watching a program on evolution or opening a textbook, make sure you know this. You are not being given facts. You're being given an interpretation of facts that's based on a presupposition that, in the case of evolution, has some really big scientific problems. And I think we need to be like the Bereans. Do you remember them? They wanted to know what the facts were, and shouldn't we do the same? Excuse me. So, historic science is like the television show CSI. I don't know if Pastor Mike allows you to watch such programs. I only do so for research purposes myself. But in case you haven't seen these crime dramas, there are scientists that are picking up and discovering evidence and facts about a crime that happened in the past. And they bring these facts and evidence into the courtroom to be presented before a jury. Yet, they're being brought these facts through the eyes and interpretation of two opposing attorneys. While one attorney is saying, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, you've seen the facts and evidence with your own eyes. Obviously, you can see my client's innocent. You saw that. You saw the facts. While the other one is saying, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I don't know what facts and evidence he's talking about. Clearly, it shows his guilt. And this one's saying, wait, he's misinterpreting the facts. And this, no, he's misinterpreting. But guys, it's the same facts. The same evidence, yet two completely and opposing interpretations, and it's up to the jury to decide which one makes the most sense. However, in this case, in the creation and evolution issue, most people in our culture have only heard one side of the story, am I right? And if that's the case, when it comes to our neighbors, our coworkers, our fellow students, those people that God has put into our lives and our families, who is going to tell them the other side of the story? All right. We're going to look at a little bit of facts and evidence that support the historical account of the Bible. And I'm going to start out with an icon of evolutionary millions of years of time, namely the Grand Canyon, which gives me an excellent opportunity to slip in a family vacation shot. But if you were to go to the Grand Canyon today, you would, of course, be told in the signage that it took millions and millions of years for those sedimentary layers that are massive to be laid down, and that it took millions and millions of years for that relatively small river to carve through those layers of rocks. And indeed, when we look at the process of sedimentation today, the laying down of those layers, what we observe in the present is it is a very, very slow process. So if what happens in the present is what always happened in the past, then I would grant you it had to have taken millions of years. However, did you know that the evidence is overwhelming that these massive layers were laid down by water? And where do we find massive sedimentary layers like this? I mean the Grand Canyon, to be sure. But did you know that no matter where we go on this planet, if you start digging, you're going to find massive sedimentary layers stacked on top of each other, thousands and thousands of feet, if not a couple miles deep? And guess what we find inside those layers, right? Fossils. So let me ask you, can you think of any historical event recorded in the Bible that might explain massive sedimentary layers laid down by water covering the entire planet, including the evidence of dead things? Does anything come to mind? And I had a man come up to me and he said, "You've got to be kidding. You guys claim to be scientific, yet your Bible, you say you also believe in, says that the highest mountains in the world were covered by water, and there's not enough water to do that." So how do you answer a question like that? Well, I get excited. I could show him this, for example. As you may remember from middle school, 70% of our planet is covered by extremely, incredibly, unbelievably deep, deep oceans. In fact, did you know this? That if you were able to take the mountains and the continents and push them down and raise the ocean basins and reform our planet like a perfect sphere, like a basketball, did you know that there would be almost 2 miles of water covering this planet with just the water that's in the ocean basins today? Does that sound like enough water for a cataclysmic worldwide flood like the Bible tells us about? And you know what? It's even more exciting than that. Because you see, in the sedimentary layers that are now at the top of the highest mountains in the world, including Mount Everest, did you know that we find fossilized marine invertebrates, like clams, indicating that those layers now at the top of the highest mountains in the world were at one time underneath the oceans, just like God's word has been telling us all along. So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, do you see the evidence supports the historical account of the Bible as opposed to the evolutionary paradigm of millions of years? Now, speaking of those layers taking a long time, here we have 24 feet of thousands of layers of rock. Now, did these take millions of years? Or you would think at least thousands of years. Actually, these layers were laid down in 3 hours. That was on June 12, 1980, right after the eruption of Mount St. Helens, which made a little impact on me because I lived 63 miles from that volcano at the time of the eruption. And this is just a little bit of the ash that was 3 inches thick in my parents' front yard that I got to clean up. And thankfully, another opportunity to slip in yet another family vacation shot. But if you were to take your family up to Mount St. Helens, you would encounter this canyon. Now, this canyon is really big. It's 1/40th the scale of the Grand Canyon. And if you weren't there to know how it was formed, you would logically and reasonably assume that it took a really long time for that little bitty river to carve through those layers of rock. But actually, you would be wrong, because this canyon was formed in only one day. One day, March 19th, 1982, after a flow came through here carving through the then soft layers, which only decades later have now been turned to stone. Now, does that look like anything else you've seen before? Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, do you see the evidence supports the historical account of the Bible as opposed to the millions of years of evolutionary time that scientists say are a fact? Now, that same man that challenged me about not enough water, he came up to me and, okay, wait, why are you guys talking about fossils all the time? Because everybody knows it takes millions of years to form a fossil. So, again, how do you answer a question like that? Well, I get excited because we can talk about really how fossils form. Now, if you were to go to a museum or perhaps open a textbook, you're likely to have an explanation like this, where Mr. Dinosaur, he dies, sinks to the bottom of the ocean, is slowly buried over millions of years. And then through the process of permineralization, which they claim takes millions of years on top of that, eventually his bones are turned to stone until he's discovered by a paleontologist, or perhaps an erosional event uncovers Mr. Dinosaur. Now, I will admit at one time this made sense to me, but is this what we observe in the real world? See, many years ago, I took my daughter to Walmart and I bought her two goldfish. She named them Romeo and Juliet. Now, it was on a Thursday, just 2 days later, it was a Saturday morning, about 5 a.m., she's yelling, Dad, come here, you gotta see this, hurry, Dad, look, come here, Dad. And I wanna let you know, at 5 a.m. on a Saturday morning, I'm an exceptionally patient father. As I came into her room and I said, what? And she goes, look, Daddy, Romeo is kissing Juliet. And being a more objective observer at that time, I rubbed my eyes, took a second observation and corrected her and said, no, honey, actually, Romeo is, well, eating Juliet, poor Juliet. And indeed, if any of you have fish tanks, you know, you probably know where you find them. If you don't think so, get a drop of cyanide, put it in the tank. No, don't do that. You don't want to do that. But is it true that when we're watching high-definition documentaries about the ocean, when the cameras come down on the ocean basin, isn't it true that we find dozens, if not thousands, of sea creatures lying there fully intact, waiting to be buried over millions of years? Is that what we observe in the real world? No, of course not. So if I really wanted to make a fossil of my daughter's remaining goldfish, what I had to do was sneak into her room with a shovel of concrete, throw it in there really quick. No, I didn't do that. But is there any evidence that supports this idea that the only way we can get a fossil is through rapid catastrophic burial, just like the worldwide flood has told us about? Well, take a look at this. Here's a fish that was buried so quickly it was caught right in the middle of having lunch. Or how about this? Here's an ichthyosaur in the process of giving birth. Now, ladies, I've heard stories of long, long labors, but really millions of years? We'll just wait here. How about this? Here's a hat that was buried for only 20 years. You might say it evolved from a soft hat into a hard hat. Or how about this? Here's a bag of flour after only decades turned to stone, or in this case, a teddy bear after only 3 to 5 months completely calcified and turned to rock. So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, do you see the evidence supports the historical account of the Bible as opposed to the evolutionary paradigm with its millions of years? Now, I'd like to just kind of take a little break right now and ask you a question. Those examples that I just shared with you, were they easy to understand? I mean, was I talking over anyone's head here? Yet more importantly, can you see yourself getting equipped with facts like this that you can share, not just with family, but with neighbors and coworkers and people that need to know Christ, so that you can begin to show them that indeed the evidence supports the Bible, so that hopefully the Holy Spirit can have his way and they can come to the kingdom of God. So I hope you can see that's what this is really all about. Now, I already know that there's some people in here, maybe even the majority, they're going like, why does he keep mentioning millions of years? I mean, the Bible is a book of morality. We should just stick with important doctrines of the Bible. But Do you think that if we believe that science has proven millions of years, and we wanted to somehow incorporate those into the Bible, do you think it might make an impact on some important biblical doctrines? Well, let's take a look at that. You see, in both the Old and the New Testament, we have a lot of genealogies. Have you guys noticed that? And I think one of the reasons is that God is trying to show us that Jesus is a direct descendant of Adam, that the last Adam was descended from the first Adam. However, it's interesting because in the Old Testament, we have what's called chronogenealogies. That's the part where it says so-and-so was so old when his son was born, and he was so old when his son was born, he was so old when his son was born. You can actually add up those generations, and you'll get a reliable time span from Adam all the way up to Abraham. Does that make sense so far? And yet, after Abraham, the Bible makes it very clear how much time has passed. You know, we get the exact number of years the Egyptians were captive in Egypt. We know that this king ruled for this many years, followed by this king by this many years, followed by this king by this many years. We can actually do a rather simple mathematical equation and get a reliable time span from Adam all the way up to Jesus. So, if the Bible tells us how much time is from Adam to Jesus, and we know all the historical events that happened in between, okay, yet we believe that science proved millions of years and we want to fit them into the Bible, can we squeeze them logically between Adam and Jesus? No. So you know what a lot of people do, right? They say that each day of creation in Genesis represents millions and billions of years. Have you guys heard this idea? Well, I want to let you know that if you do take that position, there's a huge doctrinal problem, and I'm holding it in my hand right here. That is, that if you believe that each of those creation days in Genesis represent millions and billions of years before Adam, that means we have death before the fall, death before the curse. Because you see, in those sedimentary layers that we say are millions of years, we have fossils. Well, let's take a look at that a little further. You see, in the last verse of Genesis chapter 1, God said for the seventh time, he said his creation wasn't just good, but this time he said it was what? Very good. So what does a very good world look like? Well, check this out. Just a couple verses earlier, God said, I give you plants for food. So not to disappoint you folks, but that means in that original creation, which was perfect, where there was no death, that also means there was no barbecue. And notice in the next verse, he gives the animals the same command. He said, I give you plants for food. So if we're taking the Bible as it's plainly written here, in that perfect creation before death, both man and animal were what? Vegetarian, which comes from an ancient Hebrew term that means bad hunter. But just in case you feel guilty because you had some bacon with your eggs this morning, I want to let you know that later on God said, just as I gave you green plants for food, I now give you everything for food, which some people use to justify eating things like this. But you've got to understand, a very good world, it was a perfect place. You see, we were created to live in harmony with our Creator. To obey his commands. And in that perfect original creation, there was no death, no sorrow, no pain. But you all know we don't live in a world like that anymore, do we? That's because God commanded Adam. He said that when you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely, what? Die. You see, we do worship a merciful and loving God, but he is also a just God, and we should all be thankful for that. And because of that, there's a penalty for disobedience, which is death. And the Bible tells us that every descendant of Adam inherited that sin nature and reasonably and justly inherited that cause, that death, the consequence of our sin. It seems like a pretty grim picture, doesn't it? But God sent a rescue mission, didn't he? He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become the perfect Lamb of God, to die the death that we deserve, upon a cross, to take the weight of sin upon his shoulders, so that in the future, for those that are in Christ, have you heard about this? There will be a new heavens and a new earth, and there will be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. Is anybody else looking forward to that? And yet, when we say that those sedimentary layers, scientifically, we know that they're millions of years, and that they include evidence of death, including, by the way, in the fossil record, cancer. Does anybody think cancer is very good? You see, in order for the Bible to be true and the gospel to be true, we need to have a perfect paradise tarnished by sin, redeemed by the Savior, and a future perfect paradise that will be for eternity. You guys see? There cannot be death before the fall. And if you don't think it's important, let's take an atheist's word for it. This atheist, in a debate with a Christian, said the following. He said, the most devastating thing, though, that biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution. This atheist went on to say, now that we know that Adam and Eve were never real people, the central myth of Christianity is destroyed. He said, if there never was an Adam and Eve, there never was an original sin. And if there never was an original sin, there's no need of salvation. And guess what? If there's no need of salvation, there's no need of a Savior. And he concluded by saying, I submit, that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. And I know some people might still be thinking, you know, we shouldn't cause division in the church. I mean, the millions of years, what's the big deal? Why should we limit God? I mean, after all, we do worship a powerful, mighty God, and he could have created in any way he wanted. And I'll agree with you. He could have created in any way he wanted, but don't you think it's about time that we allow God to tell us how he created through his inerrant word? And speaking of causing a huge division in the church, how about this guy? Listen to what he had to say on the subject. He said, when Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever's in them in 6 days, if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then please grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. For you are to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written, but since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you wantonly to turn his word in the direction you wish to go. Now, the nature of our culture might be better stated by a more modern theologian that you might be familiar with, who said the church used to hang the whole thing on one hook. If you don't do these things, if you don't act morally, then you're going to burn in hell. But listen to what he said after that. Unfortunately, with what we know about science, anyone who thinks at all probably doesn't believe in that fire and brimstone stuff anymore. So, you church, you Christians, you've lost that voice to hold up your moral hand. Does that sound like anything else you've heard before? He's saying, now that the Bible's biology, geology, astronomy, and its history have been proven wrong because science has proven that evolution in millions of years are a fact, then that means that the morality, which is contained in the same biblical text, is therefore also wrong. So you Christians have no right to tell me how to live my life. But I'll tell you what we can do. If you guys want to believe your Bible stories, if they give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, it's okay. You can believe your Bible stories. You can believe what you want to believe, and I'll just believe what I want to believe. That way you can be okay, and I'll be. Am I going to be okay in an eternal perspective? And by the way, Bruce has, since I started using his quotes, we now know he's contracted a disease. In fact, my brother-in-law has the same thing, and we need to pray for him, as well as the people that we have in our lives that need to hear the other side of the story. We need to demolish those arguments that are set up against people knowing the true Creator, which is Jesus Christ. Now, there are so many other challenges that people will and do give us. I saw your show of hands. We get challenged all the time. We must have answers to those questions. We need to have a defense for our faith. So I hope you don't mind me being very practical right now. How many people here know that there's a battle waging for the souls of men waging right now? And if that's the case, should we be equipped with a defense for our faith? Should we have ammunition? Should we have answers to those? So again, I hope you don't mind me being practical. I remember about 10% of sermons for 10 minutes and then poof, it's good. I'm sure that's not the case with Pastor Mike here, but in all honesty, if you do listen to a recording of a sermon a second and a third time, do you understand the material better? That's basically preparing, that's equipping. And in this area, I think we need to be equipped. Now, you probably noticed on your way in that we did bring some resources here with us today. We don't bring those because we don't really make much money on the sales of that. That's not what funds our ministry. We actually do not charge a set fee. We come to churches that can't afford, we still come. That isn't it. We have a vision to see an army of believers around the world equipped with a defense for their faith and using it, going out into their neighborhoods, into their workplaces, and for the sake of their children and grandchildren, as you've heard the statistics. So that's the reason we do that. But I want to focus on one particular resource where we've gotten more testimonies of people coming to know Christ than any other, and that's Creation Magazine. It's been around for over 45 years, goes to 120 countries. It's the most read publication of its kind in the world, comes out quarterly. It's 56 pages long. Very well illustrated, easy to understand, I promise, giving the wonders of God's creation that you can share with other people. As I said, it comes out quarterly. There's no advertising in it. And I don't know if you guys get magazines at home, but if you pulled the advertising out, would you have 56 pages left? But what's left in here isn't just a good recipe for butternut squash. This is information that will help equip you in order to, hopefully, through gentleness and respect to help influence the people that God's put in your life to know that the Bible supports the historical account of the Bible so that the gospel can be true to them through the power of the Holy Spirit and bring them to Christ. That's what this is about. So if you guys do decide to equip your family and you subscribe today, then you'll get to take the current issue with you home and start reading it this afternoon. In addition, you'll also, every month, you'll get a newsletter that will have a couple more articles that will help equip you. In addition, you'll also get the digital version of the magazine, up to 5 devices. So everybody in your family on their tablet or iPad or laptop or their phone can see the magazine so that everybody in your family will get a copy of that as well. If you upgrade and do more, if you do a 2-year instead of a 1-year, you'll actually get 2 documentaries. This one actually traces Darwin's voyage to the Galapagos Islands, and using both secular and creation scientists actually show and answer the question, if Darwin were alive today and knew the complexity in biological systems today, would he still be a Darwinist? Okay. So also, if you don't have a DVD player, you're able to stream this. We give you a code to be able to do that. As well as, you also get this little documentary that I told you about. You can hear these students in their own words tell why they left the faith, and we'll give you answers. So in a moment, as these go around, obviously there's a little form that we would need your name and address in order to know where to ship you. So go ahead and fill that out, and then take off that form and take it out into the courtyard, and we'll go ahead and get you your free gifts. Now, while those are going around, I'm just going to take a few minutes to give you 2 more examples of information that you'll find helpful. How many people here have heard the idea that carbon dating proves millions of years, right? Now, we're going to have a question and answer time after the presentation. Later on after this, we're going to talk about dinosaurs, but I'm going to give an opportunity for Q&A, and you can talk about it, and I can explain to you why carbon dating cannot give you millions of years. But there are other radioisotope dating methods that they say can. For example, potassium argon. A sample is taken from a volcanic lava dome, sent into a potassium argon dating lab, and they got an age of 350,000 years. They extracted a mineral from the same rock, and this time it was 900,000. Extracted a mineral from that same rock and sent that in, and 2.8 million. So which one do you think is right? Remember, it's the same rocks taken from the same volcanic lava dome, but we got all these different results from the same lab, same mass spectrometer. So which one do you guys think is right? They can't all be right, can they? Actually, this is the correct age. That rock was 10 years old because this came from the Mount St. Helens volcanic lava dome. So if we get radioisotope dates of rocks when we know the age that are completely wrong, and by the way, this has been repeated dozens of times, do you think that brings into question the assumptions that scientists use when they're doing radioisotope dating? Come to the Q&A time, we can examine that a little further. And then one more example before we close up here. And if you guys haven't heard this one, it's going to be mind-blowing. That is Dr. Mary Schweitzer, who at the time was at Montana State University under the great paleontologist Jack Horner, discovered inside dinosaur bones she found red blood cells. You guys are smart, think about that. And listen to how she responded. She said, "I got goosebumps. It was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone, but of course I couldn't, what? Believe it. I said to the lab technician, the bones, after all, they are 65 million years old. How could blood cells survive that long?" And I think that's a good question. Later on, they dissolved the bony matrix, and this is the tissue that they found. It included transparent blood vessels with liquid contents, and including soft tissue. Does that look 65 million years old to you? And listen to how she responded. "It was totally shocking. I didn't, what? Believe it until we'd done it 17 times. Do you remember when we were talking about operational science that's done in the laboratory right before our eyes? But she said, "I can't believe it. I've done it 17 times. And to this day, she has a hard time believing it. And you know what? I don't blame her. Because sometimes our faith in what we believe is hard to let go. However, same facts. Can I give you a different interpretation of these facts based on the backbone of my PhD colleagues? The dinosaur bones are not 65 million years old. Anyhow, I hope you can see how you can excitingly share this information and spread the word and tell others. And you can find the answers to your questions where again? Also on social media, if you go on our website, you can find we're on pretty much all the social media platforms. We have videos, all kinds of things. We have one video that has 4.7 million views, and some in the over a million views, so they're really good information for you. In addition to the magazine, if there was anything else I would do, I would say get the starter pack. It includes three things: the Creation Answers book, answering the 60 most asked questions. If you read this book, you've got 95% of everything you need. Easy to understand about Noah's Ark, the Ice Age Ape Man, dinosaurs in the Bible, carbon dating, plate tectonics, and my favorite question, where did Cain get his wife when he wasn't able? Also, Refuting Evolution is inside that pack. This is the biggest selling creation book of all time, and there's also a video that also includes streaming that I have where it's basically a summary of what I just told you today. So if you want to get that again or share it with somebody else, get the starter pack. My favorite thing that we've ever done is Evolution's Achilles Heel, the documentary, which won second place at the Christian Worldview Film Festival, featuring 15 PhD scientists who tear the very foundations of evolution and show how it can't be true. We have two curriculums, one for adults, a 12-week video series, if you want to buy that for your church, for a particular Sunday school or an evening class for adults, or for middle schoolers, we have a 13-lesson plan that maybe one of you want to buy and donate to the church for their consideration to see if that might work. But answers like this didn't even exist 20 years ago, and I think right now is an exciting time to be a Christian. But I'd like to conclude with a question that we started with, and that is, are you willing to equip and train yourself with the answers to the tough questions that people have regarding creation and evolution so that you can fulfill this command to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have? Okay, thank you guys very much.
Lord Jesus, we want you to be magnified. Help us, Jesus, to be like you, full of grace and truth, never backing down from either one, because they go together. So as we graciously share with people we come into contact with your truth from your word, may we never violate your spirit as we do that. So Jesus, we love you, we thank you, and we worship you today. In your name we pray. Amen.